Well, this morning, our time of teaching and preaching is going to look a little different. First time we've really done anything like this. The closest we came was probably when I stopped preaching at one point. We had my brother Tim Marshall come up on stage and kind of did an evangelism role-playing gig for you. And nobody got mad about that, so I hope nobody will be mad about this today. I'm only going to talk to you for about 5 to 10 minutes today in the sense that I normally do. And then the chairs did magically appear, so that's good. We're going to have some folks fill these chairs, and we're going to actually have some conversation up on the stage this morning. Today is Sanctity of Life Sunday, and we have handled this a few different ways since I've been your pastor. I've argued from Scripture for believers to hold a position of standing for life from the single-cell stage. We have used Sanctity of Life Sunday to show that we can't just care about the lives of the little ones in the womb, but that if we're going to stand for their lives, that we should have an ethic that stands for all lives, regardless of race or gender. Last year, Pastor Eric shared from the Scriptures advocating for a position of life. But today, I do want to do something that is just a little bit different. Last year, we were motivated to kind of take the next step with our views on life here by not just talking about it once a year, but to start a ministry called LM2, or the Life Matters Ministry, and that would then become part of our local missions initiative. And so along with what we do with the homeless in Newport News and in Hampton Roads, and along with the folks that go over to Colonial Harbor every week and minister there, along with Good News Club, that another part of our local missions would be to participate in any way we can here on the peninsula with Standing for Life. And so through LM2, we would be about life all year long, and we would be about loving little strangers all year long. I'm going to go back to our text for last week real quick, if I could, and just read that to us this morning. Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 9. Of course, last week we really focused on verse 13, seek to show hospitality, as we're talking about the love of the stranger. But starting in verse 9, here's what Paul said. He said, "Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality." After 11 chapters of theology, Romans 12 is filled with this very practical call to daily worship in verses 1 through 8, and then for that worship through the rest of the chapter to be expressed in genuine Christian love and genuine Christian service to others. One of the ways that we show genuine Christian love here on the earth as those who are the light of the world and the salt of the earth is to love good things and to hate evil things. And it is a good thing to be a voice for the voiceless. And it is a good thing to be a helper to the helpless. And it is a good thing to be an executor of justice for victims in this world. Martin Luther King Jr. said, "Injustice anywhere is a threat to justice everywhere." And so this is part of hating evil and holding fast to what is good. It's attacking injustice when we see it as believers. And certainly part of that is to protect women and children from the injustice of abortion. Now, let me say something I think is important for me to say every year, but I think that it is especially important to say not just this year, but this weekend, okay? That this is not a political issue for me as your pastor, and I hope it's not a political issue for you either, okay? And I hope that I've established a track record here from this pulpit that I don't care which side of the aisle you're on, if you're a threat to the gospel, I'll go after you. All right, so it's not about Republican, it's not about Democrat. Politics is so shifting, right? There are things that one party will stand for now they didn't stand for 50 years ago, and the other party stood for 50 years ago, and it'll all shift again, because that's what happens with the culture of man, and politics is a reactor to the culture instead of a tone setter to the culture most of the time. It's just the way that it goes. The platforms of the major parties will shift and change with the cultural climate. This is why Martin Luther King Jr. said he wasn't so concerned about convincing the politicians about the civil rights movement. He said they just walk out in the morning, they lick their finger, they stick it up in the air, and whichever way the wind is blowing, they go that way. He said, so we have to change the wind. Example, in 2004, George W. Bush and John Kerry were both expected to answer questions about homosexual marriage during the debates. In 2008, Barack Obama and John McCain were expected to do the same. In 2016, President Trump and Hillary Clinton barely touched it in the debates because the issue has fallen off as culture has changed. And once Trump was elected, he called it settled law, and he's pretty much moved on. And so the culture changed, the politics shifted with it. It's not a political issue here we're talking about this morning. With the Bible as our authority, our stance on issues of life are not political, but they are theological. They're not rooted in red or blue, but they are rooted in the image of God. He created them, male and female, he created them. Based on the most recent data from the CDC, there are about 954,000 abortions in the United States per year. The highest recent reason for abortion was not being ready to have a baby. Second highest was not being able to afford a child. And this is where we want to be on the front lines in terms of justice and mercy. We want to support families who are pursuing adoption. We want to support organizations like CareNet Peninsula, who are there to provide practical help and alternative to women who are facing difficult pregnancy decisions. And part of being the local church means being a light in these areas where so much darkness has reigned in our American history. A history where over 59 million abortions have taken place on the record since 1973. So with theological motivation and a desire to let love be genuine and to hold fast to what is good and to abhor evil, I'm going to step away from the pulpit this morning, and we're going to conduct these interviews, and we're going to talk to two families in our church who have adopted, both through very different processes, and we're also going to be talking to Kimberly Logsden, who is from CareNet Peninsula. And she is going to let us know more about the ways that, you know, they are helping to protect women and children right here in our own community. And so my hope for you today in this is that it will be edifying, it will be informative to you, but also motivating to you as well. And at the end of our time together, we've got a church-wide challenge for you with a simple and practical way that we can help to love little strangers through the ministry of our local church. But let me pray for us before we start these interviews up. Lord, you have searched us and you have known us. You know when we sit down, you know when we stand up. You discern our thoughts from heaven. You search out our path and our lying down, and you are acquainted with all of our ways. Even before a word comes to our mouths, you know it. You hem us in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon us. And the knowledge of your intimate involvement in our lives is actually even too wonderful for our minds to comprehend. We cannot attain it. Where are we going to go to get away from your spirit? Where are we going to go to flee from your presence? If we ascend to heaven, you are there. If we make our bed in the grave, you are there. If we take the wings of the morning and we dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand will lead us and your right hand will hold us. If we say, surely the darkness will cover us up and the light about me will be night, even darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as the day is to you. Darkness is as light with you. There are no secrets. You formed us, our inward parts. You knitted us together in our mother's womb, and we praise you because we are fearfully and we are wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful, and our souls know it well this morning. Our frame was not hidden from you when we were being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw our unformed substance. The days that were formed for us, God, your eyes saw them when they were yet to be. How precious are your thoughts to us, O God. And how vast is the sum of your thoughts. If we tried to count them up, they'd be more than the grains of sand on the beaches. When we are awake, we are with you. We do pray, God, that you would slay the wicked, that men of blood would depart from us. They speak against you with malicious intent, and your enemies mock your name and they take it in vain. Help us to stand with you, God, as people oppose you and your purposes. Help us to loathe what you loathe and to rise up against it. Search us, God, and know our hearts. Try us and know our thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in us, and lead us in the way everlasting as we talk this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Virginia and Eric, come on up here. I feel like I'm hosting a show or something. I should have had a desk with coffee. All right, so this is Eric and Virginia Spence. Eric is our worship pastor here at Seaford Baptist. A lot of you know him. Some of you may be meeting him for the first time today, and this is his wife, Virginia. And tell us a little bit about your family and how you came to adopt, and just a little bit about your story.
Well, we'd been married about 10 years when we realized and got a reason why we couldn't have biological children. And so we naturally wanted to be parents. We felt like God had that for us. And without hesitation, we turned to adoption, not unknown to us. We have friends who adopted, but just nobody in our families. And we went right down that road without hesitation.
Yeah, I mean, God had given us a huge love for children. We loved them very much, and we always knew that God had for us to be parents. And, you know, God has people to be parents from different ways. He accomplishes that in different ways. And so it didn't really take us too long when we found out, you know, biologically we weren't going to be able to have children, that God had that road of adoption for us.
Okay, and you have two kids, right? Yes. I know this, but I'm asking for them, really.
Yes, sir. They're up there. See our boys.
Oh, I just saw that.
So we got
Joshua and Caleb.
Joshua and Caleb, right. Very awesome. Very appropriate names. So what does this word adoption come to mean for you, though, as Joshua and Caleb now are in their forever home and you're their mom and dad? You know, how has that word adoption changed even from when you started pursuing it for you?
Man, it means so much. And when you first hear the word adoption and you start to seek that out, you think you know, but then as you begin to embark on the process, then you find out a lot more as you get into it. But just what the word adoption means to us is family. And I think it so ties in with the gospel, and it ties in with God as our Father, because that is how he describes his relationship with us, those who have come to him in faith by Jesus Christ, those who are believers in Jesus Christ. He has adopted us into his family. And, you know, when God adopts us into his family, it's with all full rights and privileges, like it's 100%. So when I think about adoption, It's not like a long-term foster care situation. Like, Joshua and Caleb are Spences. Like, I tell them often, like, you're 110% Spence, you know. You know, full rights and privileges, everything that goes along with it. And again, just so ties into how God speaks of himself and his relationship to us in the scriptures. You know, we have an inheritance in heaven with him. He protects us. He provides for us in all the ways that a father would.
So I know that adoption looks very different for everybody that adopts. So what did it look like for you guys? What was the process like, organizations you went through?
When we found out that we couldn't have biological children, we turned to Bethany Christian Services of Raleigh and began the process of them inspecting every aspect of our lives. They leave no stone unturned. They know more about us than anybody else, side of God. and so we went there, and halfway through that, God called us to Seaford. And so we had to switch agencies, and we switched because the agencies are by state. We went to Bethany of Virginia Beach. And probably 6 to 9 months after that, we were paired with a little girl. Her name is Savannah. And I always get a little teary-eyed when I talk about her because she didn't come home to us. She went back to her forever family. I call her my butterfly girl. And then 2 months later, Joshua was born. And we didn't know about him for 3.5 weeks because they wanted to make sure every I was dotted and every T was crossed before we were put back through that same cycle again. And Joshua was born on June 8th. We met him on July 3rd, brought him home that day. And as soon as his adoption was finalized, 9 months later, we started the process again for our second child because we said we were getting old and we didn't want to wait. And it took 20 months, and then God brought us Caleb. And I was actually reading the email about a baby being born the moment he was being born and didn't know it. And we found out 8 days later that he was our child, and we met him on Friday the 13th of May, and brought him home because he was in the NICU. He was medically fragile, so tiny, 35 weeks, and we brought him home on May 28th, and we're still in the process of finalizing that adoption, hopefully this spring. And I can't remember the rest of the question that you asked me.
No, it's good. Caleb is not tiny anymore.
Caleb is not tiny. He went from 5 pounds, 9 ounces to 25 pounds, and he is not even 9 months old.
Yeah.
So he decided he had some compensation to do.
He is a little linebacker for sure. So, when you think about the day you went to get Joshua, the gotcha day, the day you went to get Caleb, like what? I know it's hard to capture in words, but what sort of feelings kind of come up?
Well, I think about the first day that we met Joshua. I mean, we were just chomping at the bit. We got there to Virginia Beach so early that morning, hoping maybe things could happen earlier and all that. We'd had to wait too long. And so just the moment we were in there talking to our social worker and we're finalizing the paperwork, more paperwork to sign, and, you know, we could hear the door open, and we knew at that point that
they came in and said, he's here.
He's here. You know, it's like, my son is here in this room, you know. And there's just something about that you can't really describe. And it's like, okay, I'm signing whatever you say, so I'm trusting you at this point. You know, let's get this done because
had me sign any paperwork and I would have just to be done.
yeah. And for Caleb, just walking into that NICU there and, you know, 20-something babies, I think they had at that time. They had a lot. And just kind of walking down the line, and my eyes just kind of fixed on Caleb. It's like, that's him. I don't know. I knew. It's like, that's him. That's my son. And just both times, Virginia got to hold him first, just like any biologically born children would do. And so she got to hold them first. But when I think about Gotcha Day, and I just think about completion, finalization, and no more worrying, because it's such a long process and a lot of paperwork involved and different ins and outs. And you always kind of have this little thing in the back of your mind, well, what if this goes south? Because we've had one of those situations happen before. And in the state of Virginia, they have 10 days. They have 10 days in which the biological parents can change their minds and come back and decide to parent. And so that's in the back of your mind. And so Gotcha Day, when everything is final, it's just this breath of fresh air. It's a sigh of relief and so much happiness and joy. It's like there's no going back now. This, he was before, but this is like my son, you know.
Yeah.
So it's a wonderful feeling.
Yeah, and I remember we're still getting to know Caleb, but as we watched Joshua get older with you guys, we started seeing the similarities in him to the two of you. And I remember Virginia one day saying that you called it Godnetics.
Yeah.
It was like God just matched you guys up. I mean, he did.
Before time began, they were ordained to be our children. God knew that they would fit our family. They would be 110% Spence.
Yeah, we both.
It took a long time for them to come to us.
Yeah, we both believe very strongly that when it comes to adoption, like, it's not, you know, finding a random child to bring into your family. Like, God has a specific plan, and like, he had specifically Joshua and Caleb as our sons, and like, in his process leading us to them.
Yeah, and that's good. So I know that, again, adoption looks different for each family. For someone in your situation, the processes you took, the organizations you went through, for the local church, what's the best way they can support you all?
Definitely prayer. There's no way we could have embarked on this journey, I guess almost 6 years ago, when we found out, 6 years in May, when we found out we couldn't have biological children. Prayer is what sustains, because there's so many ups and downs with adoption, and they're literally combing over every aspect of your marriage, your personal life, every financial paper that you could imagine they look at, and we have to go through the rigorous process of proving that we can be good parents. It's not something that most people have to think about, because it just doesn't happen that way naturally. And I just drew a blank on what I was supposed to say.
That's okay.
That's okay. But I think it helps to just to know some about adoption. Maybe for the church family to just continue to learn more about adoption, know what the different things are, and just to encourage. Words of encouragement are huge, and just helping out. And like Virginia said, with prayer. And I know. Like right after Caleb came home, just in practical ways, people brought meals. Like people that adopt still need that stuff. It that's very helpful and means a lot.
And Katie kept Joshua because I was driving back and forth to Norfolk. You know, I was gone 6 or 8 hours a day trying to spend as much time with this teeny tiny baby. So without Katie and Michael stepping up and saying, hey, bring your kid here. Hey, he can spend the night too. So you don't have to worry about it. That kind of stuff. Just, you know, practical help is a breath of fresh air when you are already stressed beyond imagination.
Yeah, but find out more about adoption. I mean, it's a wonderful, beautiful world, and you know, it can only help just knowing what it is and what it's all about.
And if you can, you find out what their monetary needs are, and you give towards that. We had people here bless us through that and helped us to bring home our son.
Well, let's we'll do the prayer part now. Let's pray for Eric and Virginia and for Joshua and Caleb before we move on. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this testimony, and we love to hear the way that the gospel is so captured by the act of adoption, the way that you've loved us from before time, the way that you've called us into your household and your family, and we see that aspect of the gospel, Lord, in the way that you've called Joshua and Caleb to be sons in the Spence family, to be 110% Spence, as they put it. And I pray you would bless these two young men. You have plans for them, God, beyond even what their parents have planned for them. And God, you know exactly what's best for them in this life. And we just pray, God, that you would guide them into your joy and into your salvation, and that you would just help Eric and Virginia to continue to parent them and to love them and to shepherd their hearts, Lord, each and every day. And we thank you, God, just for the compassion that Eric and Virginia have to be a part of the world of adoption, Lord. And we just pray for parents like them, Lord, all around the world this morning who are doing the same stuff. And God, we pray, God, that you would, again, just bless this family, pour your mercy and your grace out upon them. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Thank you, guys. So now we got Lori Kimry. Lori, come on up. Travis had a little bit of a little under the weather today, so wasn't able to make it. She's flying solo.
I'm
going to
sit with her.
Oh, you're going to sit with her? Okay. So she's not sitting by herself. That'll work.
We can't be
crying.
That'll work. All right. True mom with the children's name tag stuck on the leg. Very good. All right. So, Lori, tell us about.
Yeah, I had to take notes for mine because my.
That's okay.
It's a little different.
Yes, it is. So tell us about your story, about how Joy and Jessa and Haley and Bailey and Nathaniel all came into your house.
Yeah, with my situation is different than hers because we already had 5 biological children. And Olivia was, I think, 5. And, you know, I felt like we were homeschooling and kind of arriving. You know, we could go to the movies in the park and, you know, not have to take big diaper bags and stuff. And but I did a study, and I want to say I think I did it at home on the heart of God. And at the end of the book, it tells you to start praying a specific prayer. And I prayed it very earnestly, not having any idea what he was going to tell me, but it break my heart for what breaks yours. Show me what grieves you, what hurts you. And I would say, prepare yourself if you pray that one. he's going to show you some stuff. And for me, it was orphans. So, I would read my Bible, and he would speak to me always through the word, the orphans, the least of these. And I was like, that's okay. But for my, I didn't know in my mind how he was going to work it out because my husband's not well. So I was like, I'm already doing so much alone. But he just, it got so bad I couldn't even read the word. I would like to say I jumped right into it. Okay, let's. But I didn't. I ran for about a year. Mm. And like I said, he just, it got to the point where he just said, you know what I'm calling you to do. There are children for you, children that need a mom and a dad. There are children for you. So I was like, I didn't know who, what, where. So we became licensed foster parents. And that process, like she said, it is not easy. I call it my stoplight crisis of belief, where we were at the stoplight about to. We had to go to the jail to be fingerprinted. Right, that's about embarrassing. And anyway, so we were at the stoplight, and I was just, it's a long, grueling process, and tons of classes, and the pictures they paint of the children that are potentially available are damaged. Mm-hmm. And it scares you. And I'm like, I don't even know if I hardly have the energy for, what I'm doing, whatever. But he just kept speaking to my heart. Even at the stoplight, we could have gone right and gone home and just abandoned it and gone left and finished it. And he was sitting next to me, and I said, I just feel in my heart like I need to finish this. So we went on down and got fingerprinted, and we got our certificates. And we were a licensed foster parents. Of course, then the first thing you do is you get on Adopt Us Kids. And you're looking at all these children. I'm crying. I'm just a hot mess. But he didn't bring them right away. I always felt in my heart we would be two little boys, two little African-American boys about between the ages of 7 and 9. That is not what he brought.
Right.
It just not. We had a little girl, and we got to keep her for a little bit. But her parents were able to work the plane, and she went home. And it was good. It was really good. It was good for us. It was good for me to see that my kids can love another child, that my husband, I think moms can love any baby. But sometimes it's a little harder for the dads, I think, if that's the DNA thing. I'm not saying that to be any way bad, but he was able to love her as his own, and I saw that. But she went home, and then it wasn't very long after that, I got a phone call. I picked up the phone, and it was my social worker, and she said, we have newborn baby twins. They're micro preemies. One of them is very medically fragile. Severe brain damage, don't know if she'll ever walk, talk. But God said, you need, this is you. So I went upstairs and banged on the bathroom door. I told Big Trev, we've got twins. Get out of the bathroom. So he came out of the bathroom. He was brushing his teeth. He said, what? What? I said, we've got baby twins. He was so cute. He's such a wonderful man. And anyway, so he came downstairs, and they brought Bailey that night. And like your second baby, smallest baby I've ever seen. I had 8-pound babies. Mm-hmm. These were like, she was so tiny. And they left her with us, and of course she was darling. But it's just strange, okay? Because they bring you this kid and then they leave. And she was on a heart monitor, and that thing went off all night long. And so then the next day we got to go meet Haley. She was still in the hospital, and she had a brain bleed, and they put a shot in her head, and they led us around the corner, and I could hear her cry. And I said, oh, I hear her crying. And they let us in. They put her in my arms, and. I don't want to say that didn't happen with Bailey because I adore her. I adored her. But with Haley, my heart grew like 1,000 times bigger in like a second. Mm-hmm. I can't even describe it. I don't know. I didn't birth this child. But when they put her in my arms, I was like, I would give my life at that instant. But, foster care is touchy because you don't know if you're going to get to keep them. You don't know if they're going to go back. Your heart is in a vice. You're falling in love with these kids. And it's tough. But I remember one night in March, I was in my room, and I was really just despaired. I was like, I love them so much, but mom could get it together, and they could go home. You don't want to not pray that she doesn't, but you kind of want to keep them. So, but in March, I was in my room, and the Lord spoke to my heart, and he said, those are your daughters. And he said, I had held back from the mom. I just purposely had held back from her. And he said, you can love her with an agape love. They're yours. I let the floodgates just go, and I just said, they're my daughters. I embrace them as my own. I always had loved them. But you just hold a piece of your heart back. And I just let it go. And I really started just showing her the love of God. She was a foster care child herself, and her parents were passed away. And I kind of became like a mom to her. So
this is to the
bio-mom, the mom that had the babies, yeah. And I just let it go. And I really thank the Lord paved the way because she had baby twins again you know, preemies again in the next August. So it's August and August that she'd had babies, and they were born preemies again. And in my mind, and I know I'm naive, but I really thought she would keep them and that I would just support her as like the grandmother, you know, take meals like what Granny does and stuff like that, you know, keep them on weekends, stuff like that. And that's how it went for a while. And then one day on October 29th, I was sitting at the table homeschooling the kids, and she just said she couldn't do it. Would I come and get them? So, and I can't just come and get them because Haley and Bailey weren't officially adopted yet. So she had to call, and they had to be removed. And then we waited all day for them to call. And she kept saying, I want them to go to Laurie. I only want them to go to Laurie. So, and then they finally called and said, we have the babies. You can come and get them. So we got them too. And I'll be honest, the gotcha day, as far as like for Joy and Jessa, was different. It took a little while because I felt like I was the grandmother for a long time.
Right.
For months. I was like, I'm granny. But, you know, they call me mom. So I'm not the granny. I'm their mom. So, you know, that's how it happened with them. And then we adopted them as well. What's this other old Nathaniel?
Nathaniel, he's the other one. Yeah. He's the one you went to all the way over to
yeah,
Europe
Bulgaria.
For.
Yeah. And I don't travel, okay? But, yeah, with Nathaniel was different. He was an international adoption. I absolutely was not looking to adopt another child, okay? I just wasn't. I mean, the twins are 11 months apart, the two sets of twins. When I was scrolling my feed in Reese's Rainbow, which I highly... There again, brace yourself if you're going to go on that site because it will tear you up. They're all special needs kids that all need homes. And I saw his picture come up on the news feed, and I'm just telling you, the spirit moved over me. And he told me that this is your son. And I was like, whoa, what? You know, and I cried for about 4 days. I cried for 4 days over his brokenness, over his broken body, over the neglect. It was just, I just was broken. I had to go tell Pig Trav what the Lord was doing. And I thought, he's going to think I'm crazy. But, you know, he, the Lord seems to move me first. I don't know why. He just moves me first. So I talked to him, and I said, you know, he reminds me of Haley. He had the same condition, but he was untreated. So, of course, he doesn't walk or talk, and his head is big. And I don't know. I just knew he was mine. So after 4 days, I got up. I quit crying. I said, all right. And it was a year of, it's very intense.
Year-long process before he came home, right?
It took a year, which is quick considering it's international adoption, but he's been home 6 weeks yesterday.
Yep. So. And held more in those 6 weeks than the first 6 years of his life?
Yeah, he was, yeah, that's, it's, well, we can talk more about that when the...
So, the well, you can tell us about it now. So with Nathaniel in his, he was in this orphanage and really just stayed in his crib all day?
They left him in the crib. He was in the baby house for 5 years.
Wow.
In a crib. They left him in the crib. But all the reports, and you can go all the way back to when he was 8 months old, all the pictures and the reports said that the child was engaging, trying to put his hand out to touch you, throwing a toy to catch your attention. All that told me in my mind and what God spoke to my heart all the time is that child is in there. There's a little boy trapped in that broken body. And, you know, I'll be honest, I didn't think ahead to what his long-term needs will be. I believe the Lord shielded me from that. I was just on a mission because people would tell me, you're paying, you know, it's a lot of money. I said it was a ransom for his life. But
wow.
You, to go get a crippled kid is what they would say, or a broken kid. And I'd be like, you need to get out of my way. You're the devil. Back it up. And sadly, it was my family a lot. They didn't understand. But, you know, he does have a broken body, but his spirit is beautiful.
Yeah. And I hope that...
Oh, I just saw that.
Yeah, there he is. There's Nathaniel laying there with all of his sisters.
Yeah.
Is he gonna make a debut here at church?
You know, I wanted
soon?
Him to come today,
okay.
But Big Travis didn't feel good. And
yeah,
we'll bring him. He get because he has been, you know. And then we moved him from the baby house into the big orphanage. They put him in a back room and locked him in the back room by himself in a box, and partly for his safety because there's a lot of bigger kids in there, and they were coming in. When I was in there, they were stealing his diapers and clothes and the toys I brought. They were taking them out. So I think it was for his safety. But still, 24 hours a day, he was left in that box, and they would just give him bottles.
Right.
I don't know what he did. I don't know what he did all that time.
Well, this kid, when you meet him, he just steals your heart. Like, you just love this child immediately. There's something about him.
Well, he's a big giggle box.
Yeah, and it's his reactions to people, and there's something about him. When you meet Nathaniel, you're done.
You're done. It's humbling.
Trust me, when you meet him, you'll feel that way. He's an amazing little dude.
Yeah.
We want to get Kimberly up here. But I do want to ask you a couple more things. We won't get into all the ins and the outs of your process with each, but if you're interested in knowing more about what that foster care process was like for Lori and Travis, please talk to her. Or same with international adoption, please talk to her. But for you, I'll ask you the same question I asked Eric in Virginia. What does adoption mean now to you as a mother, that word?
More to me than it ever has, to be honest. I think Nathaniel, to me, parallels adoption with Christ. He's broken. I'm broken. You know, I didn't deserve Christ to leave his heavenly throne and come down and pay his blood for my life. Nathaniel's broken. He was passed over and considered unadoptable. See, he would have gone to the adult mental institution within like a few months. There he would not have lived because he can't fight for himself. But to me, he's my pot of gold. He's my treasure, and I'm God's treasure. So to me, the blood of Christ and him, you know, Nathaniel being, as they considered, worthless. You know, I've committed every sin there is, yet God sees me valuable and he loves me. So it's to me, it just parallels. It's a beautiful thing. It became real to me through the adoptions, what Christ has done for me. I think I would know that already.
That's amazing. No, that's amazing.
I'm hard-headed.
And for you, how can the local church best support a family that is adopting, that's going through what you all have gone through and are still continuing as you raise these children?
Well, everybody that's here attends here except for our guest, and there might be some other guests, but Seaford gets it. Y'all get it. I mean, when I walk through the doors, I feel like I can breathe. I'm home. I don't know. This church is amazing. I didn't get a lot of support from the family that God birthed me into, but I get it here. It's with Garrett, you know, with Nathaniel. That was so scary. I didn't understand any of how God was going to work any of that out. And he would tell me, you know, what do you need? What can we do? What do you need? It's Denise bringing muffins when, you know, it's doing things for my birth children. They more or less a lot of days lose their mom. You know, it's Margie coming to get them to go ice skating. It's Sarah, just, you know, how are you doing? It's Virginia. It's you. It's everybody here. It's mainly just the support of, you got this, you're okay, how are you doing? I mean, the prayer, Seaford gets it. Y'all know the reason I keep adopting. Seaford gets it. I don't know about other churches, but Seaford gets it. If it wasn't for you, I mean, if the Lord's speaking to your heart, you know it.
Yeah.
It's not, Katie's not here today, but I know she shared it. Of course, they're having their own their birth baby, bio baby, whatever you call it. That's great and that's awesome. But I think eventually, just in talking to her, I believe that the Lord will. God, if he's speaking to your heart, you know. That's all I'm going to say about international.
Did you hear that, Jordan?
He knows. I've had other people. If he's speaking to you, you know it. You know it. And it is scary. But all I can tell you is he works it out. And the things that you worry about are not to worry about. He does everything. Just like Virginia said, she's been so great for me because Denise gave me a plaque that says, who are all these kids and why are they calling me mom? Seriously, it's the craziest journey I've ever been on, but I say it's the hardest, but it's the best thing we've ever done. It really is.
That's awesome.
Yeah,
let's pray for the Kimrys just like we prayed for the Spences. So let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the amazing stories we've heard today, and you're doing this work right here in our midst, in our own congregation. Thank you for what you have done with Lori and Travis and for the calling that you've placed in their lives and the way you've been so clear, Lord, with them on the fact that these are their kids and that they've known it. You know, when she held Haley, she knew it, and that Joy and Jess have been brought in the home, that she saw Nathaniel on her computer screen and knew that's my son, and now he is, Lord. And you have, what you had already written, God, is now legal in the eyes of the state. So we thank you for that. And God, just help the church not stop being the church. God, no matter what happens with culture, and no matter, God, there's all these little things that come up in church life that sometimes can try to get in the way of what's primary. God, don't ever let us stop being the church when it comes to being there for families who are just taking the least of these into their home and calling them their own children, and standing up for the voiceless and being helpers to the helpless. God, don't let us stop being that church that Lori talked about here this morning. And for their family, God, just give them all the grace they need. Your grace is sufficient for them to do this work that, if we're honest, for a lot of us, we're going, I have no idea how they're doing that. But your grace is sufficient for them. So continue to pour your grace, God, out on them according to your faithfulness in your Son, Jesus. And we know that you will supply all of their needs according to your riches in him. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Kimberly Logson, come on up. And Pastor Eric, I'm going to call an audible. Can I call an audible? Can we today, we'll end this time just by, you know, I'll give a challenge to the church for the baby bottles, and we'll end this time by praying together and jump right into offering. Is that crazy? Is that okay? All right, let's do that. Okay, Kimberly, go ahead and have a seat. Let me get your interview questions out. They're a little different. All right, I'm going to read your profile that you gave me. Is that
I'll
okay?
tell you, that's fine. That'll give me a minute because the presence of God and the tender compassion of Jesus is so present here that I've got tears at the surface. So you read, no.
Okay.
His grace is sufficient.
Absolutely. Kimberly is the executive director of CareNet Peninsula. They're a nonprofit that is on mission to bring practical help and to bring hope in Christ to the people that are facing difficult pregnancy decisions. And so CareNet's been serving the cities of the peninsula here for 3 decades. And before she was called to the mission field, to her mission field, that really is created, we wish your mission field didn't exist, right? Your mission field created by abortion. She was a career management consultant. She helped executives in federal defense organizations with strategic planning. You can probably have a lot of conversations with folks in this room who've done work in that area. But her and her husband reside in Newport News and grandparents for the first time this year. And so that is awesome. But go ahead and just tell us a little bit about CareNet and what you all are about, what you do.
We're a nonprofit on a mission to bring practical help and hope in Christ, because that's the only place we find hope, to people facing pregnancy decisions. We started a handful of people, again, just like we're talking about today. The gospel always moves one person at a time. Do you know that? I mean, just stop and think about it. So when we feel overwhelmed, just we know that that is God's chosen way. And there were a handful of people in 1985 that decided several years, about a decade after Roe versus Wade, that just too many children were being lost. It was escalating. They were devastated. And they formed what was then called Peninsula Crisis Pregnancy and formed 1986. So babies that were saved that first year are 29 and 30 years old today.
Wow.
So we're actually, we feel like we're working on the second generation on the peninsula.
And what are some of the services you all provide and some of the options that you give to those who are facing those difficult pregnancy decisions?
There's 4 key areas of what we do. The first is crisis intervention. So everything I'm going to tell you about is free because of churches like you. We receive no government funding. It's just a crazy business model. But the crisis intervention, just slowing it down, sitting down and having a safe space where we can have vulnerable conversations with women who aren't really sure about what they're going to do. And we can provide community referrals with financial assistance. We work with multiple adoption agencies. We have people that come to us that don't know what couch they're sleeping on that night. So emergency housing, we see a lot of people with trauma. So getting them help and counseling, medical referrals, assisting with WIC and getting formula. There's a lot of things we do. The second thing that we do is we provide medical services. So free pregnancy tests, lab quality, pregnancy confirmation by ultrasound. We distribute prenatal vitamins. Almost 70% of the women we see in our center here on the peninsula are at or below the poverty guidelines for her and her child. So we actually are like, we have a grant, we're like a third world country in terms of getting prenatal vitamins to people Wow. that might not have a green card, that don't have insurance, and are not doing that early care for them and their child. Even if they're undecided, we start having people take the best care of themselves until they make a decision. The third thing we do is parenting enrichment and classes. We work with local partners. And we, when someone comes in and is talking to us, and she might already have her abortion scheduled, we see a lot of at-risk women. We'll talk about if you choose to go ahead and parent, you can just enroll in our parenting class today, and we'll give you a coupon for a full layette 30 days before your baby's born. And it has onesies and clothing and blankets, and people are amazed. Why would you do that? Let me tell you about Jesus and what he's done in my life. And then if they go to these classes, they get, you know, we have a certain program, then we can give them coupons for diapers and wipes for 6 months. So we're continuing to have a relationship and walk alongside these women. Mary Immaculate is where we do a lot of refer people to parenting classes, and it's $45 a class, but they'll waive it for everyone we send because we've worked out that relationship and that this is essential. And to get your GED now is $150, but the city of Newport News will waive it for anyone we send to them.
Wow.
So it's huge. Plans to get out of debt and get a budget, couples counseling, all kinds of enrichment. And the fourth final thing we do is we provide Bible studies and support groups for people who have abortion as part of their story. And in the United States, right now, half of all pregnancies are not expected. And of them, almost half end in abortion, 43%. Do you want to guess how many end up domestically in adoption that we've been talking about? Right about 1%. So this is huge. And in America, 1 in 3 women will have an abortion in her lifetime. So I'm aware, wherever I'm speaking, there's a significant amount of people who have abortion in their story, including this room. So we provide that opportunity to, again, in a safe environment, see that, I know this, 100% of us in this room will only be pulled out of the miry pit by the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is able, he is a restoring, redeeming God, and can restore the places ravaged by abortion in a woman and a man's heart. And we have, I just want to say, I've got literature out there. We have our next class starting in March. It's in the evening. It's totally confidential. We don't know who's, I don't even know who's in it. So just get information if that might be something you or someone you love might be interested in coming and taking part of.
Our Bethel Baptist has kind of become a sister church to us in a lot of ways, and their worship pastor, Keith McMinn, will ask anybody on the spot, if you just tell them, you know, what do you do? And you, if you told him, well, I'm a veterinarian, he'd say, what is the most joyful part of your job, and what is the part of your job that's most difficult? He'll ask anybody that, because he just likes learning about people. So I'll ask you, what's the most joyful part? What's the most heartbreaking part?
The most joyful part is Jesus. He shows up in surprising ways. I will tell you, when a woman changes her mind and chooses life, it never gets old in our center. And we have, we just see dramatic rescues. We see miracles every week, seeing the relief on a woman's face that maybe she doesn't have it all figured out, but she can take the next step. And particularly women that choose to do the beautiful act of making an adoption plan, because it would be so easy in her mind under the cover of dark to go have an abortion and no one would know. But she has to walk out carrying that baby to term. And as many people around her would say, giving her baby away. So please pray for those moms. But that's joyful. I've been thinking about these questions. Like, for each of these, I could have an answer.
Sure.
So long. But I think definitely the hardest is being in the ultrasound room with a young woman that, for whatever reason, seeing her baby move on the ultrasound and knowing she's closed and dead set on getting an abortion, and that we're there looking, and I've said sometimes, God, are we the only three people that will ever see this child, that will ever pray for this child? And to hear that women go ahead and have the abortion, that is the hardest. So part of what we do is grieve.
Right.
And it will hit you at funny times. I will also say that there have been women that we have served who, for whatever reason, choose to have an abortion. I know personally a couple that come to mind that have come to saving faith in Jesus Christ and are moving in powerful ministry right now. So with him, it's never over, but we do everything our level best to prevent people from going down that slide.
Absolutely. And my last question for you is, how can someone, we're going to talk about how our church can get involved in just a second, but how can, if there's an individual who says, I want to go further than the baby bottle campaign, how can an individual get involved?
Again, our information out in the lobby. We try to make put everything up. It has what our Facebook page is and what our website page. We put all of our volunteer opportunities up and what the time commitments are. We actually, if you look at Facebook, we have a volunteer 101 if you just want to explore that. Next week, I probably will say the wrong day. I think it might be the 25th, but it's on Facebook. Because we are low overhead, volunteers are critical to us. Pray, and that's not just a church thing to say. It changes things. We do have an email that you, if you want to be a serious intercessor, monthly we send out what our prayer needs are. We try to keep it to just 1 to 3 so that you can be very focused in your prayer. So I would say those are the primary things. And I would say that your first responders, so, you know, if your church wants to schedule to come have a tour and see the facility, what's lacking, even this weekend, you know, as I look at Facebook, is listening. Yep. People who will just listen. And it is high stakes, and we want so much to run in and stop somebody from what we know is not God's heart, the pain. But we need to first just listen to what's going on in that young person's life or that old person. We see married women. We see older women. So you all, as people who will listen and say, I feel confident in even going with you to this place called CareNet, and I trust them. They will not coerce you. You will talk about everything, but they're loving and they're caring. Will you go? Just being a first responder like that and being ready. And whatever you need to do to feel confident in referring somebody to us, you can affect generations in one person's life that way.
That's great. Well, let's pray together for CareNet. Before we do that, so let me issue this challenge. We do have a bunch of empty baby bottles out there on our Life Matters table this morning. Take a baby bottle or two home and fill those up with change, dollars, checks. I think checks are acceptable.
Completely.
Okay. So fill those up and then bring them back. Where is Virginia? What's the deadline date?
Well, they're really, they can keep forever, bring them back whenever, but for this particular drive, I think it's February 12th.
There it is. February 12th. So we got about 3 weeks to fill your baby bottles up with change. Get your kids involved in this. Get them searching under the couch cushions. Maybe you want to sacrifice your coffee between your, you know, I'm not saying all coffee, all right? Maybe your Starbucks between now and then. Maybe you go off the coffee maker for a few weeks. But think about how your family can contribute, and then we'll get all of those baby bottles together. We'll deliver them to Kimberly and her folks at CareNet, and 100% of it is going to go to keeping CareNet running to keep these services going.
And we'll let you know what you raised.
Absolutely. They were good to do that last year, and it was a real encouragement to us after being done. So there's your action item as you leave here today. So thank you so much.
A sweet Valentine for little babies in the womb.
Absolutely. Well, let's pray together, and then we're going to actually, where are our ushers? Ushers, go ahead and get ready, all right? I'm going to pray right now for our offering, and I'm going to pray for CareNet, and we're going to do it in one swoop, so y'all get your plates and get ready. So we're going to take up offering right now, and we're going to pray one and the same. Please go see Kimberly out in the atrium after things are over. If you'd like more information on CareNet, she's right next to the baby bottles. And whoever special music is, Eric, I hope they're getting ready too. All right, Jim, come on up here, get ready. All right, let's pray together. Father, we thank you for what you are doing. We thank you for these folks who got together it's about 10 years after Roe v. Wade and said, let's do something here on the peninsula for life. And we thank you for what it's become. And I thank you for how focused the mission is that you have given to CareNet. And I pray, God, that churches like ours would continue to support them. I pray, God, that in the same way that your grace is sufficient to Eric and Virginia and Lori and Travis for all they're doing, your grace is sufficient to CareNet to keep the wheels in motion and to continue to bless them so that they can continue to bless others here on the peninsula. So we just pray right now, God, that you would move in a mighty way through them to touch the lives of many here on the peninsula, and that many lives would be saved, God, and that 30 years from now, there'd be a ton of 29 and 30-year-olds walking around who are serving you and who are a light for you in this world. And if the world continues to go the way it's going, which it will, because that is the way the Bible tells us the story will go, it's going to need that light. I pray they're going to be walking around because of the work your people did through CareNet Peninsula in 2017 and 2018, 2019. So, Lord, be working, and the dollars and the cents that we gather together through our baby bottle drive, God, may you advance the gospel through CareNet Peninsula, Lord, with that money. And the money we collect here, God, during offering, God, it's not for us, it's for you. So, God, may your gospel advance. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you so much, Kimberly.